If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Malachi chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, you can find Malachi 2 on page 801 of a Bible underneath the seat near you. We're actually in the midst of a series of sermons studying this oracle from the prophet Malachi. And today we're going to begin reading in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. The prophet writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaks to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us as we study this prophet. The words continue to be difficult and we ask for wisdom. We ask that you would help us to focus our attention in this time, that we might not only grow in knowledge, but that we might grow in grace and love and in holiness and conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd help me in this time, that I might be faithful to the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us clarity as those who listen and as the one who preaches. And we ask all of this in the name of our God, who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, the one true and living God who has revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we were in Malachi, we saw that there was actually a consequence for a ministerial failure. And in verse 8 of this very same chapter, Malachi tells us what the result of that failure is. If you look at verse 8, he says, "But you," speaking to the priests, "have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." Their failure to lead the people in proper worship of God caused many people to stumble, and in their wake were men and women, both young and old, who needed their care and their comfort and their concern. In other words, when the truth and power of God begin to fade from the Christian community, two other things begin to fade from the Christian community as well: the clarity of vision to avoid moral traps, and the strength to stand upright when sin is knocking at the door of your life. When there is a famine of the Word of God among the people of God, the spiritual nutrients that enable the eye to spot sin as sin, and the spiritual proteins that give moral muscle to the soul are missing. So the clear lines between sin and righteousness begin to blur in our lives, and the allure of this world begins to overtake us because there's no strength to stand against us. Friends, what Malachi is telling us in Malachi chapter 2 is that when the ministry of the word goes wrong, in chapter 2, verse 8, many people are caused to stumble. This is why it is so important that we give our attention to what is preached from this book. And in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, he tells us that there were areas in which the people were now stumbling because of the failure of their leaders to faithfully instruct them in the worship of God from the word of God. In verse 10, it's in the area of personal relationships. He says, "Why then are we faithless to one another?" There's widespread dishonesty. People are not keeping their word. Promises are being broken. They're saying one thing and doing another. They could not trust each other, even though they were from the same community. Some slandered, others gossiped, other people exaggerated to the form of lies. They were treacherous with each other. In verses 11 and 12, Malachi becomes very specific and touches on the area of marriage to unbelievers. And in the last line of verse 11, he says that Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. That means that many of the men were marrying women who were not believers in the one true God. And many of the women were marrying men who were not believers in the one true God. And contrary to what many people might think, in this day or at that time, this is and was a very serious stumbling in the eyes of God. And then in verses 13 through 16, Malachi deals with the issue of divorce. The prophet says in verse 16, "For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts." Or as some of your translations probably say, "I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." The people were stumbling because of the failure of their leaders to faithfully instruct them in the Word of God. But what is the connection for us between Malachi 2:10 through 16 and Malachi 2:8? Here's what Malachi says. This is the main point for us today. Because their worship is corrupted, their view of God is obscured, and therefore their fellowship with one another is disrupted. Because their worship is corrupted, their view of God is obscured, and their fellowship with one another is disrupted. And in what way specifically is their fellowship being disrupted? Verses 10 through 16 tell us in the areas of relationships and intermarriages and divorces. Malachi 2, 10 through 16 is a corrective, but is not simply a moral corrective. Don't do this, do this. It is a theological corrective because their bad theology is resulting in bad behavior that is disrupting their fellowship with one another. Friends, until our theology is corrected, we cannot have meaningful fellowship with one another, or you will live like this. This is why the elders of this church put so much emphasis on reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and reading the doctrines of this church together. So in verse 10, in particular, it teaches us that the way that we will be able to counter disruptions plaguing our fellowship with one another is by encountering afresh a biblical vision of God. Malachi 2:10 asks us to ask some questions. Who is this God? What has this God done? Why is this God so angry? And how does the reality of who this God is apply to us? Four questions. Who, what, why, how? Notice first, who is this God? Look again at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Malachi says the proper basis for relationships within the body, that is, within the community, is the recognition that within the community, that all of its members have a common Father, God. But what is most startling about Malachi's question is how incredibly personal it is. It is not what we expect to find in the Old Testament. Malachi moves from what seems like impersonal rules and regulations about the altar and sacrifices and priestly duties and covenant requirements and how they worship to a personal revelation of God as verse 10, Father. A personal revelation that is not common in the Old Testament. So why does he do it? The prophet Malachi does the very same thing that the prophet Isaiah does. The personal revelation of God as Father is the basis upon which he builds his case. I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 15. The prophet says this. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we should fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage, your holy people, held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him joyfully, who works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been for a long time. And shall we be saved? And have all become like one who is unclean? And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful houses, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? The unfailing love of God is the foundation of the prophet's prayer on behalf of sinful people. And in this sense, the unfailing love of God is the basis upon which such a prayer can be prayed to God, like the one in Isaiah 63:15 through 64:12. It's the basis upon which a confident prayer can be made. Why does he listen? Because his love is unfailing. Does God actually care about our circumstances? Yes, because his love is unfailing. Will he answer his people's pleas for mercy? Yes, because his love is unfailing. Does he actually hear our groaning and the pain in our lives? Yes, because his love is unfailing. This is why the psalmist picks up this reprise throughout the Psalms. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It is unfailing. Friends, the unfailing love of God stems from the immutability of God. He is unchanging. And together, these are the reasons that you can have confidence when you pray. This is exactly why Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." The unfailing love of God, stemming from the immutability of God, gives us confidence when we approach God in the most desperate of our circumstances. But careful readers of Isaiah will notice in Isaiah 63, verse 16, that the references to Abraham and Israel are actually enclosed by references to God as, quote, our Father. Look again at 63, verse 16. "For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer." Dead relations cannot help the people. They are claiming proximity to something that they are now estranged from. Because of their sins, they have been alienated from Abraham, the father of their family, and from Israel, who gave them the name that should have spelt out the privileges that they have as a people. But when the greatest and most honored members of the family, Abraham and Israel, can offer no help, the prophet tells us that the fatherhood of God is still available and avails. And into this vacuum, Isaiah inserts the revelation of God as our Father and Redeemer, which he says is equivalent to the revelation of his name. Look at the end of verse 16. "From of old is your name." The very thing that God has been so concerned about in the book of Isaiah. look up just two verses, or a few verses, in Isaiah 63, verse 12. Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them, to make for himself an everlasting name. And then verse 14, like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest, so you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Why has Malachi been so concerned for two chapters about what the people do in worship? Why is he so concerned about stipulations that we read and think are so tedious? Their vows, their altar, their offerings, their sacrifices, their priests, because he is so concerned about his name. Listen to what Malachi says throughout his whole prophecy. Verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? To you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And Malachi, like Isaiah, says the revelation of his name, the personal revelation of God as Father, helps the people in the face of grim admissions. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are the work of your hand. The revelation of his name, the personal revelation of God as Father, helps the people in the face of grim admissions when they are confessing their sins and realizing their sins and overwhelmed by their sins. And that actually becomes the basis upon which their prayer and plea for anger to cease can stand, and that iniquity would be forgotten, and that favorable attention would return to them. Friends, you see, Malachi tells us the fatherhood of God does not domesticate God. God is not your homeboy. The fatherhood of God personalizes God. He is your father. And in the face of divine rebuke, the prophet says that the people are to assert their relationship with God, resting on his divine love, Father. In his sovereignty, he is the potter. And he cares. We are the work of your hands. A relationship that is part of the unchanging reality of God. Therefore, they are not consumed. How is it that they are capable of having hope when they are doing everything wrong? When they're overwhelmed by sin, their practices are corrupt, their worship is corrupt, they do not see God clearly, and their priests are corrupt. The unchanging nature of God's unfailing love and therefore, as children, they may be asked, may ask to be taken back in. Friends, the fatherhood of God is the basis upon which we can actually ask the divine rage and wrath of God to cease. This is why John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." But John knows something about all of you, that none of you are capable of not sinning. So he says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him." How is it that you know that you have a personal relationship with God? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. You want to have assurance today? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Obedience to the word of God and fellowship with God our Father go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot call God your Father if you disobey God. Because you are living in a relationship where you are obedient to his righteous commands, you prove that you are one of his children. And the fact that God is Father leads to the conclusion that all of his children are actually brothers and sisters. So Malachi says, "How is it that you all are treating one another so treacherously?" Brothers and sisters, are you mistreating or misrepresenting somebody in the congregation even this morning? Malachi says that that type of behavior manifests a lack of personal knowledge of this God as Father. Who is this God? Notice second, what has this God done? Look again in verse 10. Has not one God created us? Malachi says the basis for proper relationships within the community is the recognition that all of its members have a common Father and, verse 10, a common Creator God. But Malachi does not mean God's work of creation in general or cosmically, because the context of his comment comes in the discussion of the covenant. Look again at the end of verse 10. "Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Following Moses, Malachi teaches us that God is the Father of his people and the Creator of his nation as he brings together the fatherhood of God with God's creative activity. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. "Is not he your Father who created you, who made you, and established you?" In Deuteronomy 32 and in Malachi 2, the unity of the people and their very national existence is attributable to a single source. So Malachi's inquiries compel us to ask, how can these people who have unity in their Father, who have been created by this God, deal so treacherously with one another? How is it possible that people who profess to know this God live like this in their relationships with one another? As Father, his love is unfailing toward them. And as Creator, he established them. Why has God been so concerned for two chapters about the people's worship practices in Malachi? Why has God been so concerned about stipulations that we wrongly think are so formal and inconsequential and don't really apply to us today? Because he created these people, and as the creator of these people, he gets to stipulate the terms of the relationship and how he is approached by these people. He created them by calling Abraham out of paganism, and through Abraham, eventually establishing a people who would serve him in the task of redeeming the world. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren, and she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's covenant with Abraham was God's commitment to be Abraham's God, to work for him and to bless him and to give him life and hope and peace, and not only to Abraham, but to all of his true offspring, including you and me in Christ, the seed of Abraham. And in this sense, with Abraham, what Abraham teaches us is not only how God deals with Abraham, but how God deals with people today. Friends, Abraham's life teaches us about election. As God chose one man out of Ur of the Chaldeans, so he chose one people among many peoples, and one nation among other nations, and one tribe among 12 tribes, and one tribal family among other tribal families. As he whittled history down to one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so as he chose Abraham, so he chooses people from among the nations. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Abraham's life teaches us about covenant promises being fulfilled. Friends, the doctrine of election should not make you haughty, it should make you humble, because God moved history to save your souls even when you were faithless. Abraham's life teaches us that God loves those whose lives are filled with brokenness. Despite being chosen by God and given wonderful promises directly by God, he doubted, he sinned, he failed in his marriage, he lied and deceived others. Friends, if your life is like mine at all, the brokenness of Abraham's life actually gives you hope and reminds you of the words of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The life of Abraham teaches us that the Father sent forth his Son into a broken world to redeem a broken people, people like you and people like me. And the life of Abraham compels us to ask, what is the faith of Abraham? So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The faith of Abraham is one who believed the Word of God when he heard the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Or is all of this just a formality and a perfunctory act of worship for you this morning? Why is God so concerned in the book of Malachi for what the people are doing in corporate worship? Because the people do not believe God. If they believed God, they would obey God. But because they do not believe God, they disobey God. Abraham's life compels us to ask, do you have the faith of Abraham? And how would you know if you have the faith of Abraham? Again, Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do you have faith in God? If so, you are one of Abraham's children, and if you want to have faith in God, friends, that is God's work in your life even now in this moment. Malachi says that the gracious act of God in making a non-elect people, the elect people, and the gifted people of the Lord should do away with the spirit of hostility toward one another. Are you withholding forgiveness from someone for any reason? Are you being faithless to the people of this congregation whom you have covenanted together with as members of this church? Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them? Do you serve them? Do you long to see their good in their life because they are more important to you than you are to you? Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Then why is there any hostility in our midst as people who claim to be loved by this God? Their offenses in worship are against God, and their offenses against God are manifested in their relational failures with one another. Since God has His favors flowed to them from His faithfulness, it is foolish to break out in this hostility towards one another. These are Malachi's arguments. We have one Father. We have one God. And His covenant with us in Jesus Christ is the guarantee of His help and of His friendship. This is why we have to be a radically faithful people in our worship and with one another. Who is this God? What has this God done? Notice third, why is this God angry? Look at verse 10. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Malachi says the basis for proper relationship in the community is the recognition that all of its members have a common Father and a common Creator. And Malachi says that the reason we should labor to maintain proper relationships with one another and not break faith with one another in the community is that verse 10, it profanes the covenant of our fathers. The will of God for His people is plain in Malachi 2:10. He wills that we not be faithless to each other. That is, He wills that we not break faith or deal treacherously with each other. The idea of faithlessness is the dominant theme of all three sections of this text. In verse 10, why are we faithless to one another in our personal relationships? In verse 11, Judah has been faithless and has married the daughter of a foreign god in their marriages to unbelievers. And in verse 14, you have been faithless to the wife of your youth in their divorces. The sin that runs through every area of their life is faithlessness, the failure to deal honestly with others, the failure to keep God's word and obey God's commandments, the failure to keep their commitment, a covenant commitment of one man to one woman for a lifetime. So what does Malachi do? He uses this word and shows us that this community life is disrupted because they are failing to order their lives by faithfulness, as seen in the fulfillment of promises and commitments. But this order has given way to this disorder in the people's lives, where there's now this power of emotional impulse, and they profane the covenant. In other words, by consistently using this little word, faithless, and tracing it through all of the relationships in this text, Malachi makes clear there are two opposing ways for the people to live. All of their relationships are made peaceful and pure by the fulfillment of covenants and promises and commitments. Children to parents and parents to children. Husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Employers to employee and employee to employers. Citizen to state and state to citizen. Pastors to members and members to pastors. Teachers to students and students to teachers. In every sphere of their life, He's calling them to faithfulness. The peace and prosperity and joy of the community is held together by the deep, strong spirit of covenant keeping that pervades the community. The very fabric of their community is the trustworthiness on which they can build. Friends, do you keep your commitments? Can people in this congregation actually rely on you and your word? The other way for people to try to live together in community is the opposite of order. It's what disorder. It's the disorder that's taking place here in these verses. In the community, there's a spirit of commitment making and commitment keeping that has been replaced by impulse. The moral fabric of faithfulness and promises are unraveled, and all they're left with are private strands of instant gratification. This is no longer convenient for me. I don't care what God's word has to say. I don't want to do those things. And so now I'm going to live this way. It doesn't matter what his word says. When a man feels bogged down by commitments to a job, a spouse, or children, and wants out, what is it that keeps him there? When a person's aging parents are interfering with their own pleasures and vacations and freedom, and they want someone else to take care of them so that they don't have to do it, what is it that keeps them involved? When a man is tired of making a living, the Alabama comes out, and desires relief from his commitments, what keeps him going? Malachi says, faithfulness and obedience to God's word. Malachi's message to us this morning could hardly be more relevant and more needed in our day. Six times in verses 10 through 16, he warns us not to act faithlessly, or to put it positively, he urges us to make faithfulness the fabric of our lives together. He warns us against this false sense of freedom when there is this individualistic self-indulgence, and he tries to help us see the strength and the beauty and the joy and the peace of being faithful in all of our commitments. Who is this God? What has this God done? Why is this God so angry? And notice fourth, how does the reality of who this God is apply to us? Look again at verse 10 one more time. We'll read it all. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Speaking to a room not unlike this, one of my mentors said, faithfulness is rare. The problem of faithlessness is nothing new. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Faithlessness as a minister in the community or as a member of the community is a perennial problem because of sin. Most of the promises that we make as people, we go back on because faithfulness to God and faithfulness to others costs us more than we had anticipated to begin with. We are not dependable because our faithfulness requires of us what we don't want to give in that moment. But Malachi teaches us that God, this God, is faithful. And he calls each and every one of you to be faithful in every sphere of your life, in every relationship in your life, in every commitment that you have ever made. There are no careless words, Jesus tells us. You will be judged by every careless word that you speak. How does this apply to you? You are to be faithful in little things. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And all of the things that you think are throwaway commitments in your life, the Word of God says you are to be faithful. All of the things that you thought you could break because they didn't matter, because they cost you more time and attention and money than you would have ever wanted to give, are the very things the Word of God calls you to be faithful in the church and outside of the church, in your personal relationships and in your marriages, in your work and in all of your commitments, that you would be faithful in little things, because you will never be faithful in much until you are faithful in those things. This is why God is so concerned about things that seem so tedious. How's the sacrifice supposed to be? Turn the altar this way. This is all the rules. These are the regulations. The priest should do this and not do this. Why is he so concerned about things that we look at and say, who cares? Because if they are not faithful in these things, they will not be faithful in much. If they are not faithful in these things, who can believe that they will actually steward this word faithfully when they are proclaiming the gospel to other people? You are to be faithful in little things, and you are to be faithful when it costs you more than you intended. Psalm 15, verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? All right, so we think, who is this to be? A holy person, right? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Somebody who's memorized the New Testament, surely, or the Old Testament, or the New Testament and the Old Testament, or all of the Ten Commandments and the Ten Plagues at least. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongues and does no evil to his neighbor. Notice how interpersonal all of this is. Nor takes up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Friends, the Word of God calls you to develop a reputation for being dependable by showing that other people are more important to you than you are to you. Why don't you turn things in on time? Because your sleep is more important to you than your Word. Why aren't you faithful in your relationships? Because your personal convenience is more important to you than your Word. Why don't you give faithfully of your resources? Because your own personal comfort is more important to you than your Word. Why is it that you break your word at every given moment? Because you matter more to you than you, than others. The Word of God tells us that we are to be faithful in little things. God is developing your character in the little things. That is precisely why all of these, quote, tedious worship regulations matter. And you are to be faithful in order to serve the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Paul does not say be a good minister. He says be a faithful minister. Paul does not say be a good preacher. He says, be a faithful preacher. Paul does not say, be a good Christian. He says, be a faithful Christian. Friends, you are to pray to be faithful in all of your tasks. And here's the thing, is the world reveals to us that it is much harder than you think. Years ago, I used to think, Lord, help me start well, because once I get started well, I'll be able to coast all the way to the finish. And each and every single week, one of the things that I see is that friends that I went to school with, or people that I knew in ministry, or those whom I've never met, are falling left and right out of ministry. Because it is so much harder to finish well and be faithful than I thought. In all of the small things, in every little area, it's so much more difficult than we ever anticipated. And it requires so much more from us than we ever wanted to give. Malachi, like Paul, calls us to faithfulness. And everyone else, whether you're aspiring to ministry or not, you're to be faithful to a local church. Brothers and sisters, this is why we emphasize membership here. And if you are members, you are to be faithful to the other members here, not just in the fact that you're present on Sundays. You should be here on Sundays and prioritize not only being here, but being here on time. You should be faithful not only in your service here, but in your gifts, giving generously here. You should be faithful not only in your giving, but in your praying. But you should not only be faithful in all of these things that we might be able to tangibly measure, you are to be faithful in all of those areas of your life that we will never be able to see, because you are required to be faithful as the people of God in all of those areas of your life that no one will ever notice, that you think no one will ever see. You are to be faithful in every area of your life, because the one who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. You're to be faithful to these things and show that we are captivated by something more grand, a more huge, wonderful, beautiful picture of who God is that animates all of our life. Faithfulness, as my friend said, is rare. But there is one who is faithful. And the Scripture tells us that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high for us and for our salvation. He is a faithful high priest who is interceding for you. How do you know that you will make it to the last day? Because Jesus Christ is faithful to intercede on your behalf so that you will persevere. And he is faithful to forgive every single person who will repent and profess faith in his name. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Will you believe in that faithful priest? If you're a Christian, the call is very clear this morning. Faithfulness. Keep your word. Go back and fix all of the ways that you have broken your word. Apologize and repent and walk in faithfulness. And if you are not a Christian, it is to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one and only faithful high priest, who endured the cross, despising its shame for his people. Let's pray.